If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Can we all stand in reverence for the word? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll be reading today verses 1 through 15. And this is God's holy word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, as we think about showing grace to others, let us also remember the grace that has been bestowed upon us. Lord, help us. Help us in this hour to focus our minds and our eyes on the things of heaven. Lord, we are such busy people. Lord, we can easily just forget about you and our identity in Christ, who we ought to be in this world. And Lord, we just pray that your word at this time would just reset us. Reset us in the right place, oh Lord, that we would come before you and we would hear your words of grace and your words of instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't think anyone likes asking other people for money. It's a touchy matter, and to a lot of people, it's a private matter. I think my own personal hell would be having one of those jobs where you cold call people and you solicit donations. Now, Paul, he had the unenviable task of collecting donations. Not that he was reluctant to take on that task, but that's a tough job. Perhaps it was another way of Paul dying to himself. We see Paul, he was not above being a fundraiser. We find that Paul was taking a collection for the relief or the aid of the believers who were in Jerusalem. And so it was a kind of mercy fund. And we see how important it was back then to care for the church and for the needy. And Paul wasn't like, oh, my job is to preach the gospel, not to collect funds. No, he saw that preaching the gospel was important. Caring about the needy is also very important. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to follow up with their initial desire to give and support the church in Jerusalem, and he refers to that as an act of grace. And as Paul encourages the Corinthians to give, we learn about the grace of giving. In particular, we learn that one of the fruits of our faith is giving, and giving generously. And the reason why it's one of the fruit of our faith is because the gospel is a generous gospel. And so that's where I'm going this afternoon. In two places, Paul talks about this act of grace, and he's referring to the Corinthians' giving. Giving is an act of grace. When we give, it turns us into channels for God's grace to come to others and to bless them. When we give, we become a channel of God's grace to bless people. And we learn here that money in and of itself is not evil. Is money dangerous? It is. Is it evil? No. And we see here that money can actually be used to grace others. If I can use that word. To bless others. And it's no surprise then that Paul says, see that you excel in this act of grace. See that you excel in giving. Giving is something that we are to all grow in. It's something that we are to do well as believers. You are to grow in giving in the same way that you grow or that you want to grow in your faith, in speech, and in knowledge. You know, when we go to the doctor, there are certain vital signs that the doctor checks up on to see how we're doing, to see our health, right? Our blood pressure, our heart rate, our temperature, those kinds of things. The spiritual realm also has vital signs that we need to check up on to see our overall spiritual health. And do you know that one of those vital signs is giving? I think this is a timely word. I don't think many of you disagree with me that two of the biggest idols in our culture are money and sex. And ironically, you can see it on both sides of the culture wars. I like what one person said. Conservatives say, get your hands off my money. Liberals say, get your hands off my morals. And Jesus says, it's all mine. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, I spoke about how God says that our body matters and that our sexuality matters. But God is not done with us. And God says here that our money matters too. Now, I don't stand up here and pretend like the church is somehow above all the greed that's going on in this world and in our culture. No, if anything, Christians too have become ensnared in this idolatry. It has seeped into the church. But I don't want to talk today about this at a general level about the church. I want to go at a personal level. Let me ask, how are you doing personally in the area of money, and in particular, giving? And are you excelling, as Paul says, in this grace of giving? This is not only a timely word, I think it's a very challenging word. Anytime someone tells us to give, there's often a lot of pushback within us. Why does the idea of giving our money away, why does it make us uncomfortable? Why do we sometimes squirm a little bit? Sometimes even get upset? I think because many times it's what we attach to our money. One of those things is security. Money makes us feel safe and secure. We think that if we have money, we can avoid a lot of pain and suffering in this life. We feel like if we have money, we can actually face the future and not be so worried. The other thing that we attach to money is significance. Like if I have money, I'm a big deal. I'm somebody. And on the flip side, if I don't have money, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. For some of you, do rich people make you feel lousy and insecure? For others, do poor people make you feel superior and a success? You see, we attach security and significance to money, and that's often why we're holding on to it for dear life. We fear that if our money is taken away, so will security, and so will significance. That's why when we're fighting to keep our money, we feel like we're fighting for our lives. And that's honestly why money can be such a sensitive topic for us. And it can get us emotionally charged up. As you are called to excel in the grace of giving, what is your reaction? Are you uncomfortable a little bit? A little defensive? Maybe already in your mind kind of searching for loopholes and exceptions? Well, my situation is unique, or, you know, this money that I have, it's not really my money. I'm just a student right now, or, you know, I'm just trying to get established right now. Or I'm in a season where I got to put my money over here, or I got to put it over there. And we kind of go in those directions. Now, if your reaction is on the negative side of things, and that's probably a lot of us, ask yourself why. Why are you reacting so negatively? And open up your heart to let the Spirit really work in your life. Now, if you are already convicted about giving and you practice it, and that's some of us, be encouraged. You know, that's a sign of God's grace working in your lives. Paul, in verse 1, he says that he talks about the grace of God that has been given among the churches, or among the church, yeah, the churches of Macedonia. Them being such great givers that he refers to that as a grace of God. God gracing them, blessing them in that way. Though giving, I think, is hard. I think it's difficult. I would imagine most of us are in agreement that according to God's word, we ought to be givers. It's hard to argue against that. Now, that in and of itself doesn't make us distinct or above the world. In fact, some people may say, look, I don't need religion to be a giver. I don't need some God to believe in to be a giver. And it is true that it isn't only Christians who give. There are unbelievers, too, who value giving and who give. And we thank God that there's givers even outside of the church and makes the world a better place. But let's ask some questions here. Should our faith make any difference in our giving? And does Christian giving look different? Are there certain distinctive qualities about a Christian giver? Well, as we proceed forward, we are shown through the Macedonian church of what Christian giving looks like. They are a model for the Corinthians back then, and they are also a model for us. They are a model of the kind of giving that God commends and that God encourages. And look at verse 2 with me if you have your Bibles open. It says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. A wealth of generosity. In a word, their giving, it was generous. Christian giving is generous. So we need to take a second step here. Step one is that, yes, we ought to be givers. Yes, that's what Christians are. But step two is that not only are we givers, we're generous givers. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the nature of generous giving. We find it in the Macedonians. And we see, number one, that it flows out of joy. In verse 2, their abundance of joy. In verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The Macedonians, they were happy to give. Actually, they're begging Paul that they could take part in giving for the aid of the believers in Jerusalem. I mean, can you imagine that? Who's like that? Begging for an opportunity to give away their money. And part of what I want to say here or point out is that generosity, it's not just about an amount. Generosity, it has a spirit behind it, a spirit of joy and eagerness. Generous giving is joyful giving. Generous giving is joyful giving. Now, why would the Macedonians be so joyful, so eager to give? And I think part of that goes back to what we talked about earlier. They saw this as an opportunity to be a channel of God's grace to bless others. And in particular, God's own people in Jerusalem. And you see, this is what happens when you recognize that giving graces others. It compels you to give. It makes you eager to give. And giving becomes a very joyful thing for you. Generous giving is joyful. It's also sacrificial. See verse 2. Their extreme poverty in verse 3. Beyond their means. The Macedonians, they gave out of an abundance of joy, but not out of an abundance of money. No, they didn't have much money, actually. The Macedonian church members, they were not well off. They were actually poor. And their giving likely required major life adjustments. That's what I imagine. And we see here that generous giving is also sacrificial giving. Not only is generous giving joyful, it's also sacrificial. It is the kind of giving that forces you to make self-denying adjustments. It's the kind of giving that makes you have to wait, that puts you second, that maybe even puts you last. It's the kind of giving that makes you have to say no to yourself. It's the kind of giving that makes you have to trust God a little bit more. And it's another way in which we die to ourselves. Since the beginning of this year, you guys know what the theme is, right? Dying by living. And we think about the different ways in which we die. One of those ways is generous giving. Now, I think for a lot of us, me included, this is very exposing and also very humbling at the same time. You know, when we consider the Macedonians' financial situation, we feel like it's the exact kind of situation that would excuse us from giving, right? Surely, if there was one legitimate reason not to give, it's when money is tight. But we find that the Macedonians, they were giving according to their means and even beyond their means. And Paul commends them. And they serve as an example both to the Corinthians, but also, like I said, to us. We try to find any and every reason to avoid giving our money away. Look at the Macedonians. They're looking for any and every reason or any and every opportunity to give. We can learn something from them. When we look at the Macedonians, that is a picture of Christian giving. And I think this sheds some light on the tithing issue. I really do. Some people argue that that tithing is an Old Testament practice that belongs to the Old Testament times. Tithing being giving 10% of what you make. People say, you know, it no longer has a bearing here today in the New Testament. We're in the New Testament times. That's an Old Testament thing. Now, first of all, I don't agree with that, but now is not the time to, you know, argue that out. But even if I did agree, okay, even if I did agree, and we go only with what the New Testament has to say, do we not find here an even higher standard than 10%? When you actually go back to the book of Acts, and when you look through Paul's letters, you see radical giving, generous giving, sacrificial giving. You see people selling off their property and stuff and giving it to the church. And you see people like the Macedonians who give according to their means and even beyond their means. And so for people who kind of want to do away with the whole tithing thing, and for the people who want to simply look at the New Testament for guidance, I hope they'll be consistent, and I hope they'll be prepared to give more than 10%. I think this passage puts the tithe in great perspective. If Christian giving is to be generous and sacrificial, then 10% is not the maximum. 10% is the minimum. It's important that we give. It's important that we give generously. But Paul, he doesn't leave it at that, and for good reason. Because those truths alone don't really move us to give. You know, if I just stopped right here and I said, okay, guys, you need to give and you need to give generously, does your heart really move? For some of you, maybe it's enough. But for a lot of us, it's not enough just to hear that. And Paul, being in a position of being a fundraiser right here, there's some options that he can go to so that they would give. One of those options is he could pull rank and use God's law like a whip. You know, one of his options is him saying, you guys just need to do it. You guys need to listen to me. I'm an apostle. I have an authority. You just need to do it. So just get your act together and do it. He could have gone that route. Another route he could have gone is guilting them. He could say something like, hey, look, if you don't give, man, those people in Jerusalem, I don't know what they're going to do. They might just starve and die. If you don't step up, we'll fall short. I'm not sure what we're going to do. And he could have gone that route too. But we see Paul doesn't do that. Instead, what Paul does is he starts talking about the gospel. Look at verse 9. He goes to the gospel, and here we find one of the most beautiful statements of the gospel. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What a beautiful gospel statement right there. You know, when it comes to giving away our money, we are not to first look at our bank accounts and our paychecks and our bills and just weigh them all and say, okay, is it safe to give now? Is it safe to give? No, actually, the first thing we need to go to is to the heart of what we believe, which is the gospel. We need to go to the gospel. And the gospel declares that we were poor, that we were spiritual beggars, that we were drowning in debt. That is the debt of sin. And there is no righteousness that we could bring to God to gain any of his acceptance. Our righteousness were like filthy rags. We were poor. And so we were hopeless and we were helpless. But the gospel also declares that Jesus was rich. Rich in glory. Rich in righteousness, perfect righteousness. Rich in his loving relationship that he had with the Father and with the Spirit. But we find here that Christ gave up all of his riches by becoming a man and then becoming a slave and then going to the very bottom and dying on the cross for our sins. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness and he gives us his glory and he welcomes us to share in the love that he has and that he enjoys with the Father and the Spirit. And he gives us heaven and he gives us eternal life. Do you realize that Christ, he emptied his bank account to absolutely zero so that we could be crazy rich, filthy rich, rich enough that we could actually pay off the debt of our sin and that we could possess actually a perfect righteousness in which we are accepted before God and that he loves us so much. Now, Paul, he's intentional to talk about the gospel in monetary terms to help the Corinthians see how the gospel makes a direct impact to their money and to giving it away. Now, is Paul here trying to be clever? Okay, let me try to spin it a little bit here and talk about the gospel in this way to get them to open up their wallets. No, we see that even Jesus, he too spoke about the gospel in monetary terms, about how we're poor in spirit. He talks about the riches of heaven. It is the gospel that has the power to actually touch our wallets. And if I can just highlight a few things that it does, more specifically. You know, the gospel reminds us that we were poor, but in a more significant way and in a more severe way. We were spiritually poor. And what that does, it enables us to be able to identify with those who are outwardly and financially poor and who are needy. Because when we see them, we can see ourselves. You see, the gospel gives us compassionate eyes. And what happens is we can no longer look at people who are poor and needy and just walk away. We can't do that anymore. Because when we see them, we see ourselves. And you see, the gospel reminds us that Jesus showed grace to us. And he gave up himself for us. And in that sense, he gave up everything. We see in the gospel the rich generosity of God that he would give his own son. And then we realize that we are on the receiving end of a generosity that is out of this world, literally. And when we see the generosity of God in our lives, it makes us generous people. And here's another connection I'd like us to make. The gospel declares that in Christ, we are richer than we could ever imagine. We have the security that we once tried to get through money. What's that security? That Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's security. And you see, we're rich in this way also. That we now have real significance and true significance. That which we tried at one point to receive through money. What am I talking about? That God now calls us children of God. We have been adopted into his family and he loves us so much. In Christ, we have that true security and that true significance. And see, when you realize that, that's when money loses its power and its value. You know, we once attached security and significance to money. That's going to deliver the goods. But when you realize you actually have that in an even better way, an even greater way, in Christ, all of a sudden money loses all of its value that we once gave it. And money just becomes something that comes and goes. And that our life and happiness are no longer dependent on our bank statements and what it says. And what ends up happening is that we could start giving away our money. Do you find yourself holding a little too tightly onto money? Is giving kind of a struggle for you? God is saying that that's a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue. And if you're struggling, you have to go back to the gospel. And you actually have to go deeper into the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is so deeply connected to our money. It's not like gospel over here, my money over here. They're deeply intertwined. Martin Luther said that there are three conversions that a believer needs to have: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the wallet. The gospel affects how we look at our money and how we handle it. Let me close with this. This past week, I tried to uproot a tree that's in our backyard. It had been there for, you know, since the time we had moved, and for years Laura had told me, can you remove that tree? Because it's like smack dab in the middle of the grassy part of our backyard, and so when the kids play, that tree's just right in the middle and gets in the way. So for whatever reason, this past week, I just said, okay, I'm going to remove this tree. It's not a big tree. You know, it was an apple tree that was dying, and the apples were horrible. So I just said, okay, I'm gonna uproot this tree. So I went to Home Depot. I bought a saw, sawed off the top part, and then I took my pickaxe, and I was working the tree stump at that point and working all the way around it and trying to get it out. But as I was working around the tree stump and trying to get it out, man, it was hard. The tree wasn't even that big, but it was hard. So I got my shovel, and then I got right underneath it. And then, you know, I'm using my weight, putting pressure and leverage on the end, on the handle, to try to, you know, pop it out. And I'm doing it, and then I hear a little crack, and I'm like, okay, I'm getting it. And then before I know it, all of a sudden, I just have the handle of the shovel. It had snapped in two. And at that point, I took things personally. I was like, I'm going to get this thing out if it's going to kill me. It's like 7, 8 o'clock. The sun's going down. I'm like, it's me versus the tree. I'm going to get this thing out. That's it. You know, this tree broke my shovel. So I'm like working it, getting underneath, and it's just such hard work. Laura comes out and she's like, you're not going to be able to do it. You can't do it. And of course, because she said that, I'm taking it even more personally. I'm like, I'm going to get this out. For sure, I'm going to get this out. But sun was going down. It was getting dark. I could not get the tree out. And I was just struggling. And I just felt defeated. And I told the kids, I walked in. I said, it was me versus the tree, and I lost. And I was just dripping in sweat and just discouraged. Of course, I go to YouTube, and I'm like, how to remove, you know, a small tree? And this big dude comes out on the video, and he's like, you just need two tools. You got this shovel. I broke my shovel. And then this long crowbar that has kind of this sharp wedge at the end that's really, really heavy and sturdy. You just need these two things. You have these two things, you could get out any tree. And so I'm looking at it, and then, of course, I go to the Home Depot website. Is it on there, that long crowbar or whatever? And they had one. First thing in the morning, I'm totally determined at this point. I go to Home Depot in the morning. Sure enough, they have it. I buy it, and I'm ready to go in the morning. And I go in there, boom, boom, and just getting deep and just getting at that tree. And I tell you, in the first 5-10 minutes, boom, I popped it out. And, of course, I took the tree stump and I threw it about 15 feet, and I said, yeah, how do you like me now? Yeah. And I was so happy about it. Getting that tree stump out was completely impossible unless I had the right tool. I needed to have that long crowbar. And if I had that, boom, I could pop it out. And I realized that's a picture of our struggle with money. you know, the roots of money run deep in our hearts. It's hard to pop it out. It's hard to get us to a place where we can not only give, but give generously. How do we open up our wallets? There's only one thing that's really going to get us to be generous givers. What is it? It's the gospel. The gospel is that massive crowbar that can get in deep and just yank out, you know, our grip on money. Brothers and sisters, money, it's a tough topic. It gets very personal for a lot of us. But see how the gospel is so deeply connected to our money. And I pray that through the Spirit, that God could really cause us to release our grip on money, and that we can grace others with giving, and ultimately that God can be glorified in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was overflowing with generosity, that he would give himself for us. That he was rich beyond anything we could ever imagine in his heavenly glory and in the bliss of the love that he shared with the Father and the Spirit. And yet he descended all the way to the cross to become nothing, that in his poverty we might become rich for our sake. Oh Lord, let that speak to us. Fill us with faith. We pray that the gospel would be the power that uproots the snare of money, of greed, of hoarding. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our hearts well. You know that all of us, to some degree, have a grip on money that's just a little too tight. Lord, open our eyes. Let us look to heaven and just through the gospel, give us perspective and new hearts. Oh, Father, let us be those who can be channels of grace to others, that we can use our money to bless others for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.